John 14:15. Very, very well-known words. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. So here's the Holy Spirit. To be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. Now remember this, folks. These words are spoken to the 11 apostles just prior to Christ going to the cross. In fact, before this night is done, Christ will be betrayed, and he'll be on trial. So we're only hours from the cross here. Now, one of the errors that we can make is if we go through these chapters and we just simply apply to the disciples, his 11 that were there in the upper room with him. We don't want to do that. And primarily, we recognize that we don't want to do that just simply because of words like you find at the beginning of 21. Whoever. And the beginning of 23. Jesus answered him, if anyone. You see, this isn't just to these guys. This is to whoever and anyone. Which means it applies to us. That's how we want to establish that. You know, if you start reading something and it doesn't really apply to you, well, then you are going to receive it in a different way than if it actually is being spoken to you. Notice right here at the beginning, if you love me. You know what happens in these verses? Jesus touches on one of the most desirable aspects of Christianity. Love for Christ. Do you see it? You see it in 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Look at 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Or look at 23. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Now listen, some people are going to look at this and they're going to see, keep my commandments. Whoever has my commandments, he will keep my word. If all you feel and see in these verses is commandment keeping, you're missing the meaning of love. God's people at times are called saints or believers. We see they were first called Christians there in Antioch. But you know what Jesus is saying about his people here? He's basically saying that one of the ways to describe his people is they are people who love him. Jesus lovers. We have some people like that right within these walls today. You love the Lord Jesus Christ. We have them here. I just ask you this. Who are you? And you say, I'm one who loves Christ. I mean, do you feel that? Do you feel that resonate within you? Are you happy that you can say that? I mean, is there any greater title for one of Christ's people than that? I mean, folks, this is the glory of what it is to be saved. Do you recognize that this is what we get saved from? Because we talk about being saved. What are we saved from? Well, we get saved from a number of things. Saved has the idea of something that's dangerous. But do you recognize that one of the great things that we get saved from is not loving Christ? We were Christ haters. We were talking last night with Louise, and it's like we were agreeing that we basically had this, we constructed a God that we could love. But it wasn't the one of the Bible. We constructed a Christ that we could love, but it wasn't the one of the Bible. But do you recognize that God's saving us? He's brought us out of that place where we hated the true Christ, and now we become lovers of this true Christ. I mean, what a great goodness on the part of Christ that he would so condescend to even want to be loved by such people as us. That's precisely what he does. And think about this. If you love me, that's how he says it. And you know what I started thinking about? Just in one way, how crazy this is. You say, what do you mean? I mean, think about this. You are to love him. Have you seen him? You know where he lives? You know, you say, yeah. Have you been there? Have you seen him? Have you touched him? Have you talked to him? You know what the fact is? We haven't seen the Lord. Do you recognize we love an unseen Christ? That ought to just strike you as we actually have people running around in this world loving somebody that they've never seen before. They've never actually heard his voice before, not audibly. We love an unseen Christ. We love one who we have not physically seen, felt, touched. And you know what? But that's not just it. It's, you know what Jesus said? He said this, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You know what? It's not just Christian doesn't only have some love for Christ. You know what Jesus said? Your love for me has to be chief, second to none, or you're not worthy of me. This is crazy, if you really think about it, that you have people that are running around in this world, some of which are in this room right now, that actually not only have a love for an unseen Christ, their chief love is for him. Their primary love is for him, especially, above all. We prefer the love for the unseen Christ foremost. We actually love someone we've never seen with more dedication and more affection than for your mother or father, your son or your daughter. And we've never seen him. That's remarkable if you really start to think about it. Somebody has our chief affection and dedication, and I've not seen him. I've heard about him from a book, from guys that preach from that book. But you know, you think about this. Faith is a conviction of things not seen. That's what the author of Hebrews tells us. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. But if you think about it, love for Christ is an affection for things not seen. Peter says it like this. Though you have not seen him, you love him. I mean, see, even Scripture picks up on this reality. And he goes on to say this. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Do you see what sort of people Christians are? We love, we believe, we rejoice. There's gratitude, there's appreciation. Ah, that's what we have. What happens? We render to this unseen Christ our affection for all the benefits that he's bestowed upon us. There's a gratitude. We feel it. Why? Because it's what God does in his people is he makes not just facts real. I mean, that happens. We believe facts that we weren't there to see Christ say these words, yet we believe they're his words. We weren't there to see his glory firsthand like those guys saw it. We haven't seen his miracles like they saw them. And yet we believe they're true. And we not only believe, but with that faith, it's not just that we trust him. There's an affection tied to that. There's a desirableness that comes. And brethren, I'll tell you this. Over the years, whenever somebody wanted to join the church in San Antonio, they wanted to get baptized, I heard most of those people's testimonies. Well, as we multiplied elders, then we would have two elders interview anybody that wanted to join the church or be baptized. And over the years, a good majority of those, I sat with people. I might sit with them for 30 minutes or 60 minutes. Do you know something? At times, I had people that believed they were saved. And I'm just simply asking them, tell me what God has done for you. And they could talk 15, 20, 30, 40 minutes. And sometimes not mention Christ at all, or once or twice. Listen, if you have a young lady and she's engaged and her fiance brings her here to the church building today, he can't make it. He works. They're madly in love. He drops her off here. And you ask her, how did you get to St. Stephen's today? And she talks to you about for 30 minutes about, well, she came in an Audi and it had leather seats and the windows were clean and she can tell you the roads, but she never mentions that her fiance brought her. Wouldn't that be unusual to you? Wouldn't you expect that if she was madly in love with the guy and you asked her how she got here today, what would be the first thing she'd say? My fiance brought me! It's amazing to me. Folks, Christian, though you have never seen him, you love him. This is what the scripture says. In this world, even in this place and up and down these aisles, There is a very singular type of person. You love an unseen Lord Jesus Christ. That's amazing. You think about him. You long after him. You long to be with him. You desire to behold his glory, his beauty. You want to please him. You don't like the sin that enters in that keeps you from more fellowship with him. He's in your thoughts. You think about him when you wake up in the morning. You think about him as you drift off. You know what I was thinking about as I was looking at this? These four times, if you love me, verse 15, verse 21, he it is who loves me. He who loves me, verse 23, if anyone loves me. Just an hour or two after this, you know what the disciples were doing? They were running away. They had their backs to Christ. They were running away from Him. Can you imagine these guys? They fled. Where'd they go? Away. Away from those, that thong people that are there. They're Judas, the guys with the clubs and the torches. They're running away from that. And can you imagine? I was thinking about these guys running. And just imagine the thought of this flooding into their minds as they run. Whoever loves me, if anyone loves me, can you imagine you're running and you're thinking of Jesus there just an hour or two ago, and you're running and you're out of breath, and now you're over in the dark somewhere and you're away from the crowd and you know nobody's on your tracks. There was a point when they stopped running and they walked the rest of the way to wherever they were going. And you can imagine their minds are, what just happened? And you're thinking about what Jesus said. And He's talking about, if anyone loves me. Their love for Christ right at that moment was being challenged. Peter, do you love me? I mean, this was true of all of these guys. Do you love me? Do you really love me more than these? Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. You know, I was reading Mark this week. On the way to Poland, I read the first 8 chapters. On the way back, I read the next 8. And you know what jumped out at me? Was this. When Christ rose early on the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene. She went and told those who had been with Him as they mourned and wept. She, 3 days later, Christ is risen. And it says they mourned and wept. She went to where they were as they mourned. Peter wept. And you know, all the tears, undoubtedly those are tears that are proof. They really did love Him. Was their love weak, vacillating? Yeah, wavering? Yes. But their tears, you know, if you don't love, then you don't care. There aren't tears. There isn't grief. There isn't mourning. Ah, doesn't it hurt when you've abandoned someone you love? You let them down. You failed them. You deserted them. You know what? Paul saw such beauty, attractiveness, desirableness in Christ. He loved Him. Christ had His heart. So much so that Paul, the very thought with Paul, of someone among God's people with no love for his Lord. You know, he once wrote this: if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. And so here's the question. What does it mean to love the Lord? I mean, this is a very basic question, but I think that's a very good one. Here's the thing. One of the reasons that I want to ask that question is because some, and I've heard this over the years, and you don't want to do this. Some have used John 14:15. You see what it says: if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Some use that as like a launching point for preaching the Ten Commandments. And I would just say this: is that what Jesus wants us to think? Is that what love for Christ is? Do we conclude that all loving Christ means is bound up in keeping a list of rules, even rules that He gives? I mean, should we read these words? Just think with me. Should we read these words? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Are we to come away from this thinking that when we boil love down, you take love, what is it? When you boil it down, when it's all said and done, it's this. It's keeping this set of rules. It's doing my duty. Is that what it is? Is that what love is? Is it doing my duty? See, if you boil it down to that, and all you hear in this is commandment keeping, you've missed. You know what I would say? John. John is the author. He's the one that put this together. Jesus is speaking, but John authors this. So I would say this. John recorded the things John recorded, and he gave us specific emphases. And there's no doubt, John talks about love more than all these rest of these synoptic guys. And so I would say this. John, teach us what love is. Teach us what love is. When you boil love down, is it just doing our duty? Is that what it is? Okay, let's let John answer. You remember this. Revelation, by the way, was written by John. We read from there earlier. Jesus said this to the Ephesians in Revelation chapter 2. I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love you had at first, or first love. So there's love. Well, Jesus had just said to these Ephesians, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, how you can't bear with those who are evil. You've tested those who call themselves apostles and are not. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my namesake, and you've not grown weary. Did you get that? For my namesake, I know you're not growing weary. You guys are at it. You guys are going. I know your works, your toiling, your patient endurance. What's he saying? That he wants them to keep the rules more strictly? Is that what he's asking for? Is he cracking the whip, demanding that they work harder? Folks, is that love? No wife thinks so. No husband thinks so. We're talking love. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I see the activity. I want your heart in that activity. I want the sweet intimacies back, the private intimacies. You know what? All of our doing doesn't make up for a lack of affection. First love, what is that? Christ is precious, thrilling. There's joy, there's fullness, there's awe, excitement, glory, intimacy. You remember how the Song of Solomon says it? I am my beloved's. This is the church speaking of Christ. And his desire is for my rule keeping. His desire is for me. Brethren, love has to do with people, not just with duty. It has to do with people loving one another. Yes, the result of that is going to look a certain way. But oh, don't miss the fact that his desire isn't just for you to strictly keep a list of rules. His desire is for you. He wants you. If you love him, it's you desiring him. Or how about this? Here's several negative passages from John. Just try to discern love here. John 3:19. This is the judgment. You know that verse, right? This is the judgment. Light has come into the world. And people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Does that mean that the people kept the commandments of darkness? Or how about this? Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know what it means to love the darkness or love the world? It doesn't mean keeping the commandments of darkness. It means I want the world. I desire the darkness. I'm attracted to it. It draws me. I long for it. I crave after it. That's the idea there. That's what's happening. I desire the darkness. This isn't somebody loving the world or loving darkness out of duty. This is somebody that wants it because it's attractive to them. That's what we're telling our children. If we tell them not to love the world, we're not telling them, don't go out and keep this strict list of rules. No, don't let your heart go after it. Don't let it be enamored by it. Don't let it be pulled away by it. Don't let it find all its enjoyment, excitement. And that's the idea. Or how about this? They loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. That's John 12:43. You know what that means? That means that if somebody loves the glory that comes from man, it means they desire it. There's a longing, there's a craving, there's a hunger, there's a fascination, there's a yearning, there's an obsession, there's passion for that. That's what love is all about. Listen, when we love somebody, What? You want to be with them. When you love somebody, you want to be where they are. You want to have what they have. You want intimacy with them. You want closeness with them. This is what love is all about. Listen, we have this. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. That doesn't mean the Father keeps the commandments of the Son. Do you remember what God the Father said? He talked about Christ this way, my beloved. That means my loved one. My loved one. This is the one, this is the Son of my love, with whom my soul is well pleased. Do you know the word pleased and the word pleasure? You see the relationship. If you're pleased with something, it gives you pleasure. The Father is saying, I love Him. I'm pleased. My pleasure is found in Him. Folks, this is what love is all about. This is the heart of it. Jesus isn't saying in John 14:15 that love equals keeping commandments. What He's saying is this. If you find your pleasure in Me, if you find Me attractive and fulfilling and desirable, then the outflow of loving Me will be a desire to please Me. And you can't please Him if you're not doing what He's commanded you to do. Didn't Jesus say it this way in another place? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If I love Christ and He's all my treasure, He's going to have my heart. If He has my heart, He's going to have my will. And He's going to have my obedience. That's what's being said here. That's the fullness of this. I'll give Christ my full surrender. And you see it. Look at this. Verse 14:15. If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. Look down at verse 21. Whoever has My commandments and keeps them, you have them and keep them. Can't be a hearer only. You hear and you keep them. He it is who loves Me. Look at verse 23. If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word. Look at verse 24. Whoever does not love Me does not keep My words. And you know, this is very similar to what's said in the next chapter where He says, you are My friends if you do what I command you. It's very similar. You're His friend. You're His lover. And it shows itself because He'll have your heart. He'll have your all. If you love Him more than anything else, it's going to show it. So, this is what He says. If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. What are His commandments? Again, I would say this. Let's let John tell us. John wrote the Gospel, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. You know what I find? I find that don't put your own meaning in here. Put the meaning that John wants us to feel and see in these words. Commandments. Keeping His commandments. Do you know, let me ask you this. Let me ask you a basic Greek grammar question. When a commandment is given in the Greek language, what kind of verb would we look for? What was that? It's actually an imperative. I'm looking for mood here. An imperative. A command in the Greek is an imperative. It's imperative. It's a commandment. And so I have Bible software where I can basically look for every single imperative verb in the five books that John wrote. And you know what? It's not near as long as you might think it would be. John is very specific about the verbs that he gives us, that Jesus commands us. You interested in that list? Because if you love him, you're going to keep his commandments. Well, I would say, John, tell me what you have in mind, especially. Listen, Jesus says he did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. It's not like I'm going to try to set any part of Scripture over against any other part of Scripture. I'm just going to say this. What is it that Jesus most wants us to think about? What is it John wants us to most think about? What does God want us most thinking about when we come across, if you love me, you will keep my commandments? Well, here are the commandments from John. The next day, I'm not going to give you addresses for all of these. You can always search these out on your own if you wanted to. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and he said to him, "Follow me." John 12:26, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me." Now, catch this. The words to Philip were in John 1. All the way at the end of John 21, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Okay. And we could go over to 1 John and find this as well. Do you know what Jesus is saying here? You know what his commandment is? Follow me. What you see me doing in my life, by the way, didn't we see it right before this? The works I do, you will do, and greater works. You see, that's the issue, folks. He does really want us following him. He really wants us doing what he did. He wants us to see how he lived and imitate him. And then you have this. "Look," and you probably know where this is, "I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." That's in this book. So you follow me. Did Jesus keep his eyes lifted, seeing that the world was white for harvest? And then you have this. "Don't work for the food that perishes, but work for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be working the works of God?" Jesus answered, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Then you have this in John 10. "If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works." Oh, I would say this. Jesus wants us, you know what his command is? Believe me. Believe me. Believe my works. That's huge. Believe my works. At the end of John, he says, "Look, I've written about these works so that you might believe." The works are essential. John 12, "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." You see what the emphasis is? It's follow me. It's lift up your eyes and see the fields white for harvest. It's trust me. Trust me, guys. "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Or how about this? Right here in John 15, right in the context. "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So get that. Abide in me. And then in 15:9, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." You see, when we start thinking about what are the imperatives, what are the commandments that are given in John, it's like, follow me. Abide in me. Abide in my love. Believe in me. Lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. And then you have this, "Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." And then you know what I did? I searched everywhere in all the letters of John, including the Gospel and Revelation, and I looked for where it talks about his commandment. And you have this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." That's John 13:34. John 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. John 15:17, these things I command you so that you will love one another. 1 John 3:23, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. This John 4:21, this is a commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. You know what? There are a few other imperatives scattered around that he gave specifically to individuals or that other people spoke when you look at these. But that is a real accurate summary of what John is telling us the commandments of Christ are. And look, listen. If you follow Christ and seek to imitate him, Jesus said, loving God and loving your neighbor is all the law and the prophets. We don't undo anything here. Jesus said he did not come to abolish them. But if you really listen to Jesus, I'll tell you what he wants. He wants us loving each other, so much so that the world looks at us and recognizes they belong to Christ. He wants us abiding in him. Abiding in him. You'll never abide in him if you're not walking with him and talking with him and having a prayer life that is rich and deepening and actually takes up a good deal of quality time out of your day. You're not going to abide in him if you're not soaking in his word and pulling in those truths of life and the truths that show you who he is and what he did. How will you ever follow him and know the path by which to walk if you're not in his word and living in his word and people of the word? It's just this. If you love Christ, if you really admire him and desire him and long after him, let your pleasure in him overflow in doing all this. Right? Isn't that fair? This is what he's teaching here, folks. But you know what I like is how the order of things doesn't always line up with our theology perfectly. Did you ever notice the order of events in these passages? If you didn't catch this, I'm gonna show you now. Look at 14:15 again. If you catch that, if you love me. You see that? What is that? That's conditional. And then you have this, and I will. You have some kind of expression of some reciprocal relationship here. You do this, he does this. There's a reciprocating action. If, then this, and this. The first, if it's true, then the second and the third will be true. What's the second? If you love him, you'll keep his commandments. If those two are true, then what happens? And I will. Do you like that? You like that? Sequence? This little word, if, is a marker of condition. And you know what the truth is? We don't really like that order. You may be sitting there saying it doesn't bother me a whole lot, but we don't like to say it this way. But you know what? Scripture doesn't hesitate to say, if you love him, you'll keep his commandments, and he will reciprocate by giving the Spirit. Have you ever read this way? Acts 5, we're witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Did you ever catch that before? It's like, wait, we don't like that. We like that the Holy Spirit is given to those who disobeyed him and were sinners. It sounds like there's a precondition here that we have to be obeying before we get the Spirit. Well, yeah, that is kind of what it sounds like. Listen, don't be so put off by this, because you know there is a place where Jesus said, hey, I want to teach you about prayer. And he said this to people who were already disciples and could already call God Father. He said, God is more willing to give the Holy Spirit to you than you are willing to give to your children. If you then being evil, you know the passage. He will give the Spirit. Listen, don't shy away from the reality that once you're in the flow of Christianity, God can give the Spirit to you. Don't shy away from that reality. If you just take this position that, well, we get the Spirit at the beginning and we're sealed with that Spirit and that's all there is and all there ever is, you're kind of missing the fact that why would you pray that your Father would give you the Holy Spirit if there isn't more to be had? You see, there is a sequence here. There is an order that is very clear. If I love Jesus Christ by keeping His Word, something is promised to me. What's the promise? Well, you see what it is, and that promise is clearly based on my loving Jesus. Look, it's the same as in verse 21. Look down at that. Look at 14:21. Notice the flow. Everybody, you need to catch this. If you have His commandments, whoever, not just disciples, not just apostles of old, not just early church Christians, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And, notice the sequence, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Don't take your doctrine of sovereignty or your preconceived ideas and force them into these verses. Don't do that. Clearly, this verse is not saying that God loves us first, regardless of whether we love him or not. Now, that may be true, but that's not what this is teaching. You just have to recognize that. This is not teaching that God loves everyone. This is not teaching that God loves all men equally. You see what it's saying. This precisely says that the Father and the Son will bestow love and affection upon a specific individual. Who is that? It's in response to love for Jesus Christ. God very personally, do you see the order here? God very personally and intimately has a relationship of intimate affection with those who love Jesus and show that love for Him by keeping His commandments. And not just that. Jesus says, I will manifest myself to that person. Do any of you embrace a theology that finds this order of things hard to swallow? Listen, folks. Of course, we love the truth that we don't initially choose Him, He chooses us. That's right there in John 15:16, right in the context. You did not choose me, I chose you. Yes, folks, we love the truth from John in another place where he says that we love Him because He first loved us. We love that truth. But that's not what's being taught here. What's being taught here is that God responds to our love for Christ and keeping commandments in response to that love. He responds with a love and intimacy and manifestation. You can't get away from that. That's what's being taught here. It's the same order in verse 23. Look at 23. If anyone loves me, you get that? First love, then what happens? You keep His word, then what happens? And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Yes, brethren, we know Romans 8:5-8. God shows his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. We know, we recognize that God does bestow love upon us even at such a time as we're sinners. But that's not the reality of what's being taught here. God's love does precede and enable our love. We recognize it. We can't and don't deny it. But what I don't want you to do is deny the order of these verses and what God promises in response to our loving obedience. Brethren, if there's any motive, I can't think of a higher one for you to not want to allow disobedience to creep in your life than these promises right here. It's like, why would you sacrifice this? For what? Fill in the blank, in fact. What would you sacrifice this kind of intimacy with God for? Because you see what's happening. This says we will experience a loving reaction from God. love from him, intimacy with him, as a result, as a response, as a consequence of our love and obedience. The Father and the Son, you see it, verse 23, the Father and the Son, they clearly react to our love for Jesus. As our love is expressed in hearing and doing what Christ instructs us to do. And just look at verse 21. Let's look more closely at that, what Jesus promises. Jesus says this to you, Christian, I will love him and manifest myself to him. Brethren, I know that Christians can go through seasons. Sometimes the seasons, there's a coolness that comes upon you. There's a dryness that comes upon you. Do you recognize what happens if you have manifestations of Christ and the Father and Son make their home with you? Do you recognize this is experiential? Manifestation means the unseen Christ suddenly is not so unseen. Manifestation means he becomes visible, manifest. Do you know what the excitement of the Christian life is? What the most desirable thing is? It's walking with him in communion and close fellowship and intimacy and knowing him and talking to him and finding him to be real. And you will never find him to be real if you're not experiencing these kind of manifestations. And some of you are sacrificing these kind of manifestations because your love is not being expressed in obedience to him. And you allow that disobedience to come in, and don't be surprised that then what he promises here is all of a sudden extracted. Folks, manifestations of Christ. That means to make apparent, to lay open to view, to make visible. It's used in Hebrews in this verse. Christ has entered, not into the holy places made with hands, but into heaven itself. Now, to appear, that's the word, in the presence of God on our behalf. Yes, we love the unseen Christ, but he promises that as we love him, and as that love expresses itself in obedience to him, what he's saying is, I am going to reveal myself more and more and more and more to you. This is what's meant to keep these guys from falling away. I am going to reveal myself to you as you guys keep my word. What you're going to find is I'm going to show up there at intimate hours. I'm going to ravish your soul. Guys, you will be no losers for seeking to follow in my word. Love me. Oh, it won't be with physical eyes. God has ways of having Christ ravish our soul in ways that are not physical. I would just say this, brethren, don't you feel this, Lord? Show us. Show us what we have to do. Show us the path forward to greater and greater manifestations. This is the heart of this. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, verse 22, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Lord, how will we see you? How? While the lost guy that lives next door to me won't see you? How can I see? While the guy I shop with, the guy I work with, the guy I go to school with, they have no idea about this. How can this be, Lord? How is this? Verse 23. This is how he answers them. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. And you know what he's saying? We're going to find out where such a one is. Where love for me is, he says, my Father and I, we're going to know it. And we're going to come. And I'm going to manifest myself. And my Father and I, we're going to make our home. You know the only other place where this word home shows up? Right here in the same chapter where he said this. In my Father's house are many rooms. That's the word. Do you recognize what he's saying here? In the same chapter, he says, using this word, this is heaven. This is paradise. Guys, I'm going to come and bring you here. Over here, he says, same word. while you're living here and obeying me, loving me, surrendered to me, my Father and I, we're going to come make our home with you. You can't get away. It's heaven on earth. That's what that word means. And you know what he says? This is absolutely exclusive. Absolutely. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper. Get this, to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. The world doesn't get this. They can't have it. It neither sees him nor knows him. You know him. Or how about this? Go down to 14:19. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. You'll see me. Because I live, you also will live. Or 22, where Judas said, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? World, the world can't have this. They don't know this. And we need to realize this. Just think about what the world can't have. Listen to me. Do you recognize what he just said here the world can't have? They can't have the Holy Spirit. They can't have intimacy with the Father and the Son. They won't know the manifestations of Christ, and the Father and Son will not make their home with them. This is the glorious Trinity. This is all about our interaction with our triune God, and the world can't have it. If you're lost in this room, you can't have it. It's not yours. The only way you can get it is coming to Christ, but you can't have it out away from Christ, outside of Christ. These are promises of intimacy with the fullness of the Trinitarian God. You know what? The world may have religion, but they don't know anything about this. Some in this room, undoubtedly. When you have this number of people, some of you have religion, but you don't know about this. This is the sweetness of Christianity. This is what we don't want to sacrifice for anything. Doesn't this show us the heart of what we need to be saved from? You know what Paul said? We're alienated from the life of God. We need the alienation taken away to have the Spirit in us and be with us forever and to have the Father love us and the Son loves us and the Son manifests and the Father and the Son make their home with us. This is it. I mean, this is exactly what you want to tell somebody that's getting ready to possibly fall away. Like, this is the most glorious thing imaginable. Christian, I just ask you this, just here in closing. Are you experiencing manifestations of Christ? I'm talking about sweet revelations of himself to you personally, privately. You might be in a crowd when it happens, but he's doing it to you. He speaks to you. If you've lost that, you know what I can tell you based on verses 15, 21, and 23? Look, think with me. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will. Or 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Or 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him. If you're not experiencing these things in the sequence of events in those three verses, what might be wrong? Anything jump out at you? I mean, it may be that your love has just cooled. Don't tell me that you want to fire up. Listen, the husband recognizes his marriage is on the rocks. Love between he and his wife is not good. What do you think? Do you think if he spends 10 minutes a day with her, 5 minutes a day with her, if he prioritizes every other thing in his life under the sun and gives her 2 minutes, no intimacy, don't sleep in the same bed, sleep in separate beds because you can't just spend too much time with him. Do you think that's going to encourage the love and the fullness and the heat and the fire? You see, folks, sometimes we get people and it's like, man, I'm just not sure if I'm saved or I don't know what's happened. It just seems lackluster. It seems like the first love is gone. And then you just ask them, Where are you at in your prayer life? Well, you know, kind of takes second place to all these other things in my life, and maybe I do and maybe I don't. And seriously, is folks, we want to be serious about running this Christian life. When Jesus says, abide in me and abide in my love, abide. You get the idea of that's like a 5-minute Bible reading a day and prayer right before I eat. You get the feeling it's that? Folks, we can perhaps see a reason from these verses. Have you forgotten what he's commanded you? A wife's not going to have a deep, deep love for her husband and sweet submission to him unless they're spending time together and they're trying to renew and reignite that fire. How can we know him? How are you going to find him? Listen, part of love is attraction. We're attracted to that which we love. How are you going to ever find him attracted if you're not in his word? Where are you going to find out about him? Where are you going to find out how beautiful he is? How can we know him? How can we desire him unless we study him, spend time with him, talk with him? How can... Do you think Christ is going to manifest himself when you choose every other relationship in your life first, which, by the way, we're supposed to love him more than sons and daughters? I mean, when you choose every other thing, you choose work over him, you choose housework over him, you choose watching TV over him. Can we expect manifestations? Jesus is saying, if you love me, and then if you keep my commandments, what's his commandments? If you're really soaking your life in loving the brethren, lifting up your eyes to see the world is white for harvest, seeking to do the things that he tells us to do there, following him when it's hard, following him when we don't necessarily want to go that way, but it's the good way because that's the way. Oh, folks, does it give little time to scripture, little time to prayer, little time to thinking about Jesus, what he commands, little time to really chewing on and mulling over? You're not going to experience this reality. And I would just say this, who wants to play church? I mean, if you want the reality of it, you got to, I mean, look, if you're going to have any kind of quality relationship in your life, you've got to invest in that relationship. You can't get away from that. Just my final words, folks. Our Savior sent two epistles down from glory to one church at Ephesus and one church at Laodicea. And you know what he did not like. They lost their first love, and these folks over here, lukewarm. They weren't hot, they weren't cold. We just have to ask this, where are those who love Christ with sincerity, with fervor, with enthusiasm, intensity? Folks, do you know what those at Ephesus were tempting Jesus with by not carrying through with their first love? They were tempting Jesus to remove the candlestick. Jesus wants us passionate for him. Little warmth of love to Christ in the hearts of so many Christians is so prevalent. And then what? In response, where he responds to love and obedience, where the love is diminished and the obedience is partial, then what? The manifestations are few. His coming, and we rob ourselves. God help us. If Christ has our love, our desires will be chiefly after him. Our delights will be chiefly in him. He knows our love. If he knows that if we love him and we love him passionately, that it will engage for him all the powers, all the faculties of our being. You can't get away from that. What you really love, you will give yourself to. If he has our love, he has our heart, he has our will, our sacrifice, our suffering for him. If we love him much, then you know what? We'll follow him. We'll take up our cross. We'll die daily. We'll deny self. don't sacrifice manifestations of Christ because of trivial things that you've allowed into your life. We exchange this for such cheap things. May it not be, brethren. I will manifest myself to him. You want that. Father, I pray that may this be life and health and good for our souls to hear these words. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.